What I'm going to do in this message is I'm going to just share the Christmas story again, but just give you a kind of a brief overview. I'm not trying to cover every detail. And then I want to look at what happened after Christmas. You know, this season we call Advent, means coming. It's a time we celebrate the events surrounding the birth of Christ. But what happened after that? And I want to focus on that a bit. So to look at the Christmas story, basically it's Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. And it's really interesting because hardly anything is the same in those two texts. You kind of have to do this to get the order of the Christmas story. So I'm going to start in Luke 1, where an angel appears to Mary and tells her that she's going to give birth to the Messiah, the Savior. And she's like, well, that's cool, but there's just one issue here. I'm a virgin, so how's that going to work? And the angel says, well, the power of the highest is going to come upon you, and that's how it's going to happen. And she says, I'm good with that. I'm all in. Let's do that. So she then takes off because she's told by the angel that one of her relatives, Elizabeth, is pregnant in her old age and is going to give birth to who we now know as John the Baptist. So she goes and visits Elizabeth. She stays there for about 6 months. Now, if you do the math, if you're told you're pregnant and then you disappear and then you come back in 6 months, you look a little different in 6 months, right? And so nobody's more surprised than Joseph, her fiancé, because he knows he is not the father. And so he's like, whoa. And he's going to, you know, divorce her, do whatever, because in that day it was, you had to go through a divorce to break off engagement thing there. But then an angel, same one, appears to him and says, no, Joseph, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Basically tells her the same thing he had told Mary 6 months earlier. And so the angel tells Joseph to go ahead and take Mary to be your wife, and that he does. And then about that time, a decree went out that everybody had to kind of go to their home area and register for a census, probably so they could, you know, make sure they got all the tax money they wanted to get. And so Joseph and Mary have to go from Nazareth, where they were, to Bethlehem, which is like 90 miles, something like that. So they go there. And, of course, there's a lot of people that are there to take care of the registering. And it's while there that Mary gives birth to Jesus. And because of all the people there, there's no room in the inn. So they go out into a stable area. And there's where Jesus is born. And they put him in the manger. And about that time, there were some shepherds out in the field watching their flocks. And an angel appears to them. There's all kinds of angelic things going on throughout the Christmas story that are really pretty incredible. But the angel tells them that the Messiah was born, and so they go find him, and they go right into the manger where Joseph and Mary are, and Jesus there in the manger, and they worship him. And as Becky shared, they left. They were so impacted by meeting Jesus, even though he was, you know, just a baby. They were so impacted, they went and started telling everybody. Well, then there's a little gap there. We really don't know how long the gap is from there to the wise men. But we read in Matthew's account, chapter 2, that some wise men, sometimes referred to as magi, they were ones who studied the stars and constellations, and they came from the east, and they saw a star, and somehow they knew that star was the star of the Savior, the Messiah, so they started following it. That star led them to Jerusalem, which was about 6 miles away from Bethlehem. So they come into Jerusalem saying, where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And evidently when they got to Jerusalem, the star kind of disappeared. Well, Herod is the king at that time, and he's pretty upset with that news because he wasn't planning on giving up that role anytime soon. And he wasn't expecting to get impeached, but that's a different sermon. So he calls his brain trust together and says, now, where is this in the Old Testament that the Messiah is supposed to be born? And he had also asked the wise men, when did you first see the star? Because he's trying to do the math and figure out how old Jesus is at this time. And they said, well, the Old Testament prophecies state that he would be born in Bethlehem. And they quote the scripture. And then Herod says to the wise men, go find him, worship him, and then come and tell me so that I can worship him, which, of course, wasn't what he had in mind at all. He was planning on killing Jesus. So the wise men, they leave, and as they leave, the star appears again, and they follow the star to where Jesus was. The text shows that he's no longer in the manger, in a stable, but he's in a house somewhere. And people have different ideas how old he was by then. Some say maybe 40 days. Some say as long as 2 years because of what we're going to see in a moment. But at any rate, they do find Jesus in the house. They worship him, bring him gifts. And then they're warned by God in a dream not to go back to Herod and tell him where Jesus was. So they go a different way. And then God tells Joseph in a dream that Herod's going to try to kill Jesus. And so he needs to take his family and go to Egypt. So that's exactly what they do. And eventually Herod figures out he's been stood up by the wise men. He's not very, very happy about it. So he orders all the male children 2 years old and under in the whole Bethlehem region to be slaughtered. You know, what a terrible thing that somebody would order such a thing, and what a terrible thing that people would actually carry that out. So, very sad thing in history, but Jesus wasn't in that region anymore. He was in Egypt safe. And then after a while, Herod dies. An angel tells Joseph, it's now safe to take your family back to Israel. They go back to Israel and end up in Nazareth, where the whole story started with. So that's, you know, in a real quick overview, the Christmas story. And my question to you today is, what next? What happened after that? And I find it interesting that we have a fair amount of text giving us, as we should have, the details about the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. And then it's kind of interesting that in Luke 2, it skips to just a few verses about an incident when Jesus was 12. I won't get into the story, but many of you know it. They went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. On their way home, they thought Jesus was with the whole group. He wasn't. They go back, and there he is in the temple, listening, asking questions, and that whole story. So we have only one story with just a few verses to tell us what happened when Jesus was 12. But what about from the time he was about 2 until he was 12? What went on in his life? And there's one verse I'll read to you. It's Luke 2:40. It says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." There's 10 years of his life. Okay, so then he turns 12. And by the way, in Jewish culture, typically boys turned into men at age 12. So what do we have in the Bible from age 12 to age 30? Because after this story of Jesus at age 12, which is only in one of the Gospels, the next thing we see is he's about 30 years old getting baptized by John the Baptist. So it's interesting that in those 18 years, we have one verse summarizing his entire life for 18 years. And it's a verse very similar to the one I just read. So we probably would be pretty accurate in saying for 30 years or 28 years, for 28 years of Jesus' life, one verse summarizes the whole focus, which was the vast majority of his life. I mean, think about it. The Gospels, most of it only deal with 3 years, 3.5 years of Jesus' life. So what did he do for 28 years? It's been said that Jesus went through 30 years of preparation for 3 years of ministry. And today we go through 3 years of preparation for 30 years of ministry. Well, be that as it may, I want us to look at the one verse that summarizes 18 or 28 years of Jesus' life. Must be pretty significant if this verse is all we need to know what he did for the majority of his life as an adult. Here it is, Luke 2:52. It says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men." Now, we don't want to glance over that too quickly because that covers, you know, 18 or 28 years of his life. That's what he did to prepare himself for the plan that God had. Could it be that that's a pretty good guideline to base our life on, to prepare ourselves for the things that God wants to do in and through us? Now, for 18 years, then, he increased. And the word increase there, if you could help me, it looks like my thing. There we go. The word increased, as you might expect in the Greek, means to grow, but it also could be translated to advance, to be well along. In other words, he made good headway. So in that time in Jesus' life, basically he was growing. And what I want you to notice is he grew, he increased holistically. What do we mean by holistically? We mean that Jesus was not a one-dimensional person. And neither are you. We are created in the image of the Godhead. We are not one-dimensional beings. We could think, well, you know, the most important thing is our walk with God, so that's all we're going to focus on. And we might assume that's probably all Jesus focused on. But no, it's interesting that he focused on growing holistically. He focused on growing in all four of these dimensions. Next slide, please. So, he increased in wisdom. That would be, he grew intellectually. And that's the only part we're going to really cover today. And then it says he increased in stature. In other words, he grew physically. And then he increased in favor with God. In other words, he grew spiritually. And then he increased in favor with people. In other words, he grew relationally. Now, I want to point out a couple of things, and then we're going to jump into the intellectual side of it, and that will be as far as we get today. But often, our weakest link will cap our growth in the other areas. Now, let's just say that you decided all that matters is my walk with God. Being a steward of my health doesn't really mean anything. Books, study, wisdom, that doesn't mean much. And, you know, who cares really about other people as long as I go after God? Well, if that's your focus, what will actually end up happening is you will find a cap on how deep you go with God. Because your weakest link is hindering your overall development. Now, let me suggest the second thought that ties it together, and the thought is this. All four of those dimensions are spiritual. It's not a relationship with God is spiritual and the rest are not. No, growing intellectually, or in other words, increasing in wisdom, is a spiritual issue. Being a good steward of your health is a spiritual issue. How you treat other people, how you relate to other people, that is a spiritual issue. So the Bible has a lot to say about all of these. And again, we are multidimensional beings. And to grow, we've got to grow in all of those dimensions. We could say it this way, holistic growth is synergistic growth. Synergy means that the sum of the parts working together is greater than the sum of the individual components. Said another way, 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 may equal 4, but synergistically it equals like 8. And so it's that kind of a dynamic when we are recognizing that we need to grow in every one of those areas if we're going to grow like Jesus did. Okay, so we're going to talk today about just the first one, and that is the intellectual growth. Jesus increased in wisdom. And I want to really focus on that word wisdom. When we think of intellectual growth, we may think of a lot of different things and knowledge and, you know, a bunch of different things. So let's just focus for a little bit on this idea of intellectual growth, or specifically increasing in wisdom. Can I have the next verse, please? Why is wisdom important? Why should we give wisdom the rest of this sermon? Is it really worth it that time? Well, Proverbs 3:13 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." We all want to be happy. I mean, who doesn't want to be happy? Well, happiness comes from wisdom. So if you want to be happy, then it takes a certain amount of wisdom to have that kind of happiness. Let's look at the next verse, Proverbs 4:7. It says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding." Wow, it says wisdom's the main thing. Doesn't say, you know, of a whole bunch of lists we could put wisdom put somewhere on that order of priority. No, it says wisdom is the main thing. So go after wisdom more than you go after most anything else. Why is that? It is because when you get wisdom, it'll tell you how to get everything else. With enough wisdom, you know how to maintain your health. With enough wisdom, you know how to pursue a deeper relationship with God. With adequate wisdom, you know how to get along with other people. With wisdom, you know how to be effective on your job. You know how to handle finances. Wisdom will help you get all the other things that you want. And if you don't get wisdom, you probably won't get any of those other things. So let me give you a definition of wisdom. I'll give you actually two. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. You can have knowledge without wisdom, but you cannot have wisdom without knowledge. Knowledge without wisdom. We all probably know some people who are smart in terms of maybe their IQ, their education, maybe they're book smart, they know how to take a test. But have you ever met somebody like that who doesn't know how to do life? I mean, they know a lot, but I mean, they're just like, they're not fun to be around. And it's like, dude, you're that smart and your life is that messed up. There's a disconnect here somewhere. So knowledge does not guarantee wisdom, but like a cake, you know, a cake has certain ingredients. You can have ingredients and no cake, but you don't have cake without the ingredients. And one of the ingredients of wisdom is knowledge. But knowledge itself, again, doesn't guarantee wisdom. So wisdom is when we have the proper application of knowledge to our life in practical ways. Let me give you a second definition. This is probably not in your notes, so you may want to write it down. We could define wisdom as divine understanding and solutions to life's challenges and problems. The kind of wisdom we're talking about is divine. In other words, God is the source. It's divine understanding and solutions to life's challenges and problems. So whatever you're going through in life, wisdom helps you understand it. Wisdom helps you to know what to do about it. Wisdom gives you the solutions that you otherwise would not have for how to navigate that situation. There are two kinds of wisdom that the Bible talks about. There's a godly wisdom that comes from above, comes from God. He is the source. That's the kind of wisdom we're talking about. But there is another source of wisdom that the Bible says comes from the world, or we could call it secular wisdom, or I'll just probably refer to it as worldly wisdom. And at times, the two are opposites. And so the wisdom we're talking about is the wisdom from above. Let's go to James 3, and we're going to work our way from verses 13 to 17. So verse 13 says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" In other words, this kind of wisdom we're talking about today, what does it look like? How will I recognize it? Let's keep reading. It says, "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Let me say it this way. The kind of wisdom we're talking about impresses people not so much with our words, but with our life. It's not a wisdom that impresses people because we quote all of these, you know, smart things, but it's a wisdom that impacts how we live in such a way that people are impacted by our life, not just by what we say. Verse 14, it says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." So godly wisdom, in other words, helps us overcome things like bitterness, jealousy, selfish ambition, pride, deception. Worldly wisdom tends to produce those things rather than give you solutions to those things. Verse 15, "This wisdom," that is the one that creates that negative list, "that wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." So there's a clear distinction between the wisdom that comes from God and the wisdom from the world. You see, the wisdom from the world may tell you, here's how to get ahead. Cheat, lie, step on people, put people down to put yourself up. And so wisdom from the world can produce some negative things in terms of how we actually live and how we treat other people. But the wisdom from God is quite different. Verse 16 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So that's what secular wisdom produces: jealousy, selfish ambition, confusion, evil. Verse 17, on the contrast, is what godly wisdom looks like. It says the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And I'm not going to break all of that down, you know, other than to say that godly wisdom causes us to live a life of character, a life of integrity, a life that treats others with respect and kindness. And the godly, or the ungodly wisdom tends to produce the opposite. Well, that being the case, I want to ask you this question: how can we increase in wisdom? I mean, if Jesus increased in wisdom, if wisdom makes us happy, and if we're to pursue wisdom as the principal thing, how does that work? How do we do that? Well, I want to give you, in the time we have left, I want to give you four ways to increase godly wisdom, four ways to pursue this wisdom. Now, these four ways are not like pick which one you want. These four ways are sequential. In other words, you kind of have to, just like the ingredients, you got to have the right amounts in the right order to get the product. In a very similar way, the recipe for wisdom is all four of these in order, but there'll be some overlap. We're going to spend most of the time on the first one, and then the rest we'll just summarize quickly. But the first one is observation. Once we know what wisdom is, we know it's important, and we want to go after it, the first part is observation. Observation. And I'm going to say it this way: observe. Observe by reading books and by reading life. Observe by reading books and reading life. Some of you don't like that reading books part, I could tell. But we'll hopefully help you a little bit there. By reading books, let me just say, and this is obvious, I'm recommending the Bible as your first book. I mean, way better than books about the Bible. Have you ever figured that out? The Bible's a lot better than books about the Bible. So if you really want to pursue wisdom, it would make sense, if God is the source, then read his book. It's the only one that we can know is fully inspired by God to impart wisdom to us. So make reading the Bible, doesn't mean it's the only book you have to read, but make reading the Bible your priority. Let everything else come after that. And then just a little encouragement: if you really want wisdom, jump into the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is often referred to as the book of wisdom. And it's full of wisdom. And we're at a good time for me to encourage this. I'm going to encourage you for January to read the proverb of the day. What do I mean by that? There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. So January 1, read Proverbs 1. January 2, read Proverbs 2. January, and so forth. And then by the end of January, if you haven't skipped any days, you will have read all of Proverbs. I do that at least once or twice a year. There's years I've done that through the whole year. But at any rate, there's my challenge to you for January. For January, at least then, read the Proverbs of the day. Let's go to Proverbs 1, and let's look at the introduction to Proverbs, and let's see what it says about itself. Proverbs 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon." The word Proverbs means wise sayings. So the whole book of Proverbs is really wise sayings. Who wrote it? Solomon, the king, under the authority of God. And if you know much about Solomon, you might remember he was actually the wisest man that ever lived, outside of course, Christ. So you're probably going to do well to read inspired sayings from the human that had more wisdom than any other normal human. It goes on to say, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." In other words, the book of Proverbs can impart wisdom to you and I. Let's go on. Verse 3, "To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion." So those are all aspects of wisdom that can be imparted to us as we read with an open heart and mind the book of Proverbs. And by the way, everybody's invited to partake of this wisdom, not just the people who are already wise or already smart, but everybody. If we're not very smart, it'll make us smarter. If we're not very wise, it'll make us wiser. If we're already pretty smart or pretty wise, it'll make us even smarter and even wiser. Verse 5, it says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. In other words, smart people get smarter. You know what one problem is with getting smarter? Is the smarter you get, the more you know how much you don't know. So really smart people realize that there's so much more to know than they know. And they realize there's smarter people than them, at least in certain areas. So the smarter you get, the more you know that you don't know. And so the more you want to keep learning and realizing it's a lifelong pursuit that we never arrive, but we keep growing. So a wise man will hear and increase learning. So if we're wise, we're going to become wiser. And then it says, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. What does that mean? That means smart people get advice from other smart people. Smart people are smart enough to know they don't know everything about everything, so they look to others who are wise in areas where they may need some counsel. And one of the principles in the book of Proverbs is that there is safety in the multitude of counselors. So when you pursue the right people for input in your life, there's a protection. You may have a blind spot. There may be somebody who knows something you don't know that'll help you in your life. It goes on to say, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Again, the book of Proverbs can impart that to us. And then it says, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The basis for gaining wisdom is God and recognizing who God is. When we recognize God's the creator, he's all powerful, he's holy. When we see God that way and recognize that he, the holy God that we serve, he is the source of all true wisdom, then that fear of God or respect or awe of God becomes the foundation upon which we pursue wisdom. Now, I want to encourage you before we go on to talk about reading life, I do want to encourage you to read more. Now, some of you maybe don't need to read more, but some of you may need to read more purposefully. Some of you may need to read more strategically. But others of you, you're like, I haven't read a book since high school or college. You know, you think about it. Let's say you were to only read one book a month. And some of you read like a book a week or every few days. But suppose somebody just reads a book a month. That's 12 books a year. 120 books over a decade. I mean, that's like another college education right there. And to imagine going decade after decade without reading, I just can't fathom that. So my encouragement is read more. I already said, especially the Bible, Proverbs is a great place to start. But let me challenge you in a few other areas about your reading. And that is read on subjects you are weak in. What's an area in your life where you know you just don't know much or you know it's a weak area? Why not read about that? Why not address your weakest link and bring it up? To become well-rounded, you should read well-rounded. Do you know what we're always tempted to do? Read the same author, the same type of literature, the same thing we already know because that's our familiar stuff. So here's a challenge to you. Let's say you have your bookshelf, and maybe your bookshelf is organized by types of literature, author, subject, and you find yourself, if you are a reader, you find yourself maybe kind of going to the same shelf or two. Here's a challenge. Don't let yourself read a second book from that shelf till you've read one book from every other shelf in your library. You didn't like that one. Okay, so try this one. How about inviting somebody, or you could have two or three people, to be a reading partner or to have like this reading club, and you get to take turns picking which book everybody's going to read. So you get to pick it, and whether it's one, two, three people, you all read it at whatever pace and maybe meet once a week to talk about it. And then when that book's done, somebody else gets to pick. But those are all just some ways that we can stretch ourselves to read about maybe things we would benefit from, but maybe would not otherwise do. Now, some of you might say, I just don't like to read. I just am not a reader. I don't enjoy it. I don't feel like I get a lot out of it. Don't not read because you don't think you get a lot out of it. How many of you remember what you had for supper last Tuesday night? Well, some of you, if you thought a while, could, but most of you might like, does that mean it didn't do you any good? No, you are here benefiting from what you ate last Tuesday night. It doesn't matter whether you remember it or not. And in a similar way, sometimes we read things we maybe don't get, our mind maybe, you know, goes, you know, whatever. It doesn't mean that something good isn't still happening inside of you because of that. And my encouragement to you, if you're not a reader, you don't like reading, ask God to help you. And then decide you're going to nurture a passion for reading. Maybe you start with a chapter a day in a book. Maybe you start with 15 minutes a day. But whatever it is, here's what I've found with reading. And I've noticed this with other people. I mean, I've always loved to read, but I've seen this with a lot of people who didn't. But they just took a step and they just started a little here and a little there. And a passion began to grow. They began to realize, wait a minute, my 15 minutes was up 15 minutes ago, and I can't put this book down, and I'm looking for another opportunity in my schedule to finish this because this is so good. So expect that it's like any other skill. You can grow in it. You can learn to have a passion for it. It may not be like somebody who, you know, reads a book a day or anything like that, but know that you can nurture that. All right, let me switch gears. We not only can learn wisdom by observing books, but by observing life. Wisdom can call out to us from a book, but as you go through life's experience, do you realize wisdom is there calling out to you to learn from those experiences? Let's, as long as we're in Proverbs, go over to chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. It says this, "Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice?" Now, where? In a book? Well, we already saw from Proverbs, yeah, that too. But let's read what it goes on to say here. He said, "She takes her stand where? On the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors." That kind of covers it all. I mean, so the point is whatever, wherever you're at in life, whatever experiences you're going through, wisdom is crying out to get your attention. Wisdom is crying out saying, "I have something to show you in this experience." The question is, are we listening? Okay, by the way, do you know what happens if you don't listen? History will keep repeating itself. You'll just keep doing the same dumb thing over and over again, wondering why isn't this, you know. It's because we're not listening to the cry of wisdom. Let's keep reading. It says, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones." Again, this isn't just for people who are already wise. "O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart." So even foolish people can learn and grow. It says, "Listen, listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things." So as you go through life, be observing life. Listen, what is life trying to teach you? What is God trying to teach you through the things you're going through? If you're going through something difficult, get some mileage out of that thing. Learn something from it. I want to go to another verse from Proverbs 9, verse 14. And I don't have the time to make all these contrasts, but I want to point something out that I discovered one time as I was reading through the book of Proverbs. What I'm about to read, I want you to notice how similar it sounds to what we just read. Proverbs 9, beginning with verse 14. It says, "For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding," she says to him, and before I read it, you're like, well, that sounds like wisdom. Well, it's interesting that one there is not wisdom. That one there is the voice of immorality. The previous verses talk about the immoral woman calling out to the man and him giving in and and falling. And we see the key in the next verse. Here's what immorality says. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are the depths of hell. Now, why am I pointing that out? Here's why I'm pointing it out. As you go through life, there's two voices calling for your attention in the very same places. One is the voice of wisdom, one is the voice of immorality, and they're calling from the very same types of places. The question is, which voice are you listening to? Which one are you heeding? And here's what I can tell you about those two voices. The one will keep you from the other. If you listen to the cry for wisdom, you will silence the cry of immorality. But if you give in to the cry of immorality, you'll be quenching the voice of wisdom. You can't listen to both voices because they're in contrast. So you've got to decide as you go through life, both voices are going to be crying out to me, which one am I going to give my attention to? All right, four ways then to increase wisdom: observation, observing, reading books, observing life. The next are going to go real quick. The second one is assimilation. Assimilation is processing observation. If you observe, but that's as far as it gets, you don't gain wisdom. But if you say, wait a minute, I just went through an experience, I just read something, I need to now process this. What just happened? What can I learn from that? What is this telling me about God? What is this telling me about myself? What is this telling me about how life works? What is this telling me about my weaknesses? Whatever it is. So we process what we have observed. I'm calling that assimilation. But even that is not enough in itself. Then it goes to application. Okay, I observed this. I processed it. And here's what I can now do differently in my life. Based on what I just experienced, based on processing it, now this is what I'm learning and this is what I'm going to do. If we never apply it, again, we don't grow. So we have to apply the very things that we're learning. So there's the application piece. And the last one is revelation. And by revelation, I mean asking God to give you wisdom. And it isn't like, okay, I'm going to pick number four and ignore the rest. It's that number four is a part of the rest. We're asking God for wisdom as we go through life's experiences. We're asking God for wisdom as we're trying to figure out what to do. But we can ask God specifically. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So when you and I ask in faith for God to give us wisdom, it says he will bring it to you. He will give you the revelation of the very thing you're seeking. Proverbs says it this way, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Before I close, I'm going to make this statement. The four ways to increase wisdom are somewhat circular. What do I mean by that? Okay, we observe books, life. Then what do? Then we process that. What am I learning from it? Then we apply that, and we're asking God for wisdom, and then we bring that application to life. Then is it all through? No, we do the whole thing again. Now we observe. Now how did that work out? Okay, I chose a little different response. I think I learned something. Now I'm observing, is there anything different here? Now I'm processing that. Did I have it right? Did I get part of it? Do I need some additional tweaking here? God, is there something more? I think I'm onto something, but you know, I'm still not getting the whole thing. And then I'm seeking God for more revelation. And now I'm applying that next level. And then I'm observing that level. And so it's like an upward spiral that the Bible calls increasing in wisdom. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to close. So, the majority of Jesus' life, that's what he did. He grew intellectually or in wisdom, physically, spiritually, relationally. And we'll cover the others in upcoming messages. Let me read these three verses we read earlier, and then I'll close in prayer. Proverbs 3:13. After Jesus increased wisdom, stature, favor of God and man, this verse says, happy is the one who finds wisdom. Going after wisdom is going to be worth every bit of effort. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And then James 1:5 again, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. It will be given to him. Many of you are going through a situation and your wisdom is not at the level of the situation you're going through. But it's okay, because God wants to give you the wisdom sufficient for what you're facing in your life today. God's like, just ask me. Just ask me, believing, and I will give it to you. As I close in prayer today, God may be speaking to some of you about a situation you're in, and you're like, I don't know what to do. I just don't get this. And if that's you, and you want to ask God, I'm not going to ask you what your situation is, but if you're like, I'm going to ask God for wisdom today, I'm going to go after this. I don't want to just stay where I am. I want to increase in wisdom. Maybe some of you want to step out in this closing prayer and just come to the front real quickly, and then I'm going to close in prayer. And prayer teams, you can come as well, whoever's on prayer teams today. After the closing prayer, the service will be dismissed, but anybody who wants to stay and get prayer, whether it has to do with this message or something else, you're welcome to pray. But I want to pray because we probably all have an area where, God, I need a little more wisdom. I'm not quite sure what to do in this situation. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you that we are happy when we find wisdom, not the world's wisdom, but the wisdom that comes from you. And your word says it's so important. It's the principal thing, the main thing. So, Lord, help us to go after wisdom, knowing that when we do, we're going after something that's going to help us, not just know more, but something that's going to help us live at a higher level of living. Lord, maybe most of us may be facing at least some area in our life where we're just like, we just don't know what to do. We maybe know what to do in other areas, have understanding in other things, but maybe there's that one thing that we're stuck. But Lord, I thank you that you've invited us to ask you for wisdom in that situation, and you promised you would give it. So Lord, we just right now say, Lord, we need your help. Lord, we don't know what to do. We don't understand what we're facing. So we know you do. So Lord, we're asking you to give us wisdom sufficient for the situation, that we will have greater understanding, that we will know what to do, that we will have a divine solution for our situation. Let it come by your Spirit. And help us, Lord, to press in and, Lord, to take time to read your word and Lord, to have our eyes and ears open as we go through life, to know that there's things to learn all along the way. May our ears be open. May our eyes be open. May our hearts be open. Help us, Lord, to learn from life's experiences as we lean on you and invite your wisdom to come through our experiences. I thank you for that and pray that this will be a season as we, like Jesus, increase in wisdom. As we go from this place, I pray a blessing on each person, each household. And Lord, may this holiday season be a time to connect with family, friends, and a time to reflect on our walk with you as we get ready to close out the year of 2019 and enter into a brand new year. Lord, as the year is 2020, I pray that it will be a year, God, where we have a clearer vision for our lives, a 2020 vision that comes from you. Lord, adjust whatever vision is needed, whatever adjustments in our vision is needed for our lives in this season. So I just speak a blessing over all who are here, over those that will be traveling, over people who will be traveling here. And we just pray a blessing for all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're welcome to go or stay and pray for a few minutes if you'd like. Prayer teams will hang out here and they'll be available for you to receive prayer.